Amen. 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 Now you may be seated. Hallelujah. Thank you all so much. Thank you, sir. Hallelujah. Well, I'm excited about today. We're just going to flow in the Holy Spirit. I've got a great word. What bad word would there be if you go to the scripture, right? So we're going to go to the word and just feed and feast on the word of God about God. The word of God about God. You know, the way I see these morning services is a time for your faith to be developed and strengthened. There'll be a lot more people here tonight than there are this morning. However, what happens in this room today can make all the difference in the world and what happens tonight, not only for you, but for others. There will be people coming tonight whose faith may be very weak, some whose faith may be very small, and some who may not have faith really much at all. But when you come and you hear the word of God ministered under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, which is just the manifest presence of God, and he's already demonstrated that he's in the room. Amen. And when the word is preached under that kind of presence to hungry hearts, open hearts, people who are listening, and that seed is deposited into the good soil of your heart, then it can produce, and it begins to not only be active in you, but the nature of faith itself is not selfish. The very nature of itself is to multiply, to increase. So faith, the word of God in you, when it produces faith, will produce faith not only for you, but for others. Amen. You know, you can walk into a room and tell when there's just no faith in the room. You can tell it. You also can tell when you walk into a room and the presence of faith is in the room. My dad told me one time, he was telling me about I believe it was D-Day, but if not D-Day, then somewhere, some big World War II bombing campaign. And in that campaign, there were the B-52s. There were so many of them at one time that the sound of the roar of the engines was in itself almost deafening. And the sound of that roar, I'm sure, struck fear into the heart of every enemy that was below. But then they began to drop the bombs. Thousands and thousands of bombs at one time. And as those bombs hit the ground or hit the soil, as it hit, it created such a universal impact. Not just a hole here or a hole there, but such impact in the entire area that was being bombed. The percussion was so intense that it lifted people off the ground and suspended them in the air. Kept them, just kept them. Such impact, such force. It not only altered the face of the soil or the ground that it hit, but it bounced back in such percussion that it lifted everything around it. The word is being deposited this morning, like it was yesterday morning, in such a way and in such force, with such magnitude, that as it's deposited and delivered and it hits the soil of your heart in this room together, and you bring it back in here tonight as well, mixed with the faith of others, there'll be such a percussion, a result, such enormity of response that comes up from the ground that others are lifted up and suspended and held in the place of faith as long as they are in that environment. Amen. 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 So, with that being said, all you B-52s, open your Bibles, please, to Psalm 145. Psalm 145, we are going to have most of these scriptures, if not all, on the screen. Psalm 145, I'm reading from the Amplified Classic Version, which is still a favorite version for me. 145, verse 8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, abounding, see that same power word, abounding in mercy and loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. You know, there are no gaping holes in His mercy. His tender mercies are not here, but not over there. Missed a spot, found a gap, not quite full enough. No, over all. Wherever there is a person, His tender mercies are there. So let's go back to the top there. The Lord is gracious. This word gracious from the Hebrew, it means to stoop in kindness, or to bow down, or to bend down, to bend over, to reach down in kindness to an inferior, or to bestow favor. So it could be an inferior, you know, someone who is in subjection, like someone under a person's authority, like maybe a child to a parent, you know, a worker to a leader, somebody that doesn't, that isn't able to do for themselves what that person could do for them. Well, certainly when you think about God in that sense, He's way superior. We would be the inferior. We would be the ones who would be lacking or needy or in need of some assistance. And the word says the Lord is gracious to stoop in kindness and bestow favors. He is full of compassion. What is compassion? It's a plain dictionary word for that. It's concern for the suffering. Compassion. But we shouldn't take that word and try to picture God and define Him with the limitation of compassion that men are capable of. No man is as capable of the full scope of compassion as He is. That's why it takes all of us. And only if all of us were operating to the fullness of our capacity for compassion could we even begin to approach what the compassion of God looks like from Him alone. For the Holy Spirit has to shed abroad in all of our hearts the love of God. So in His kindness, He stoops down with compassion. The Bible speaks of bowels of mercy. What does that mean? It means mercy that comes from deep within. Mercy so deep that it is not motivated. It's not only recognized when there's feeling. Feelings don't move it. Feelings don't move compassion. Feelings may show up in the midst of compassion, but compassion is a force that when stirred and activated, it moves to action. It does something. Pity has feelings. It has feelings. And a lot of times, in some cases, it seems like that's all you have because it doesn't seem like there's anything you can do. Well, apart from prayer and faith, there's nothing you can go do. But God always can do. No person too far, no person too out of His reach, no person so low that He is not capable of having and moving in compassion, with compassion, because of compassion. In fact, this says that He is full of compassion. And that means that it's in every part of His being. He is compassion from the inside out, not something that moves on the outside of Him towards someone. It explodes. It's an ongoing explosion and burst of his mercy and his kindness. Goes on to say he is slow to anger and abounding in mercy. And think about that this morning. I thought about the story of the tortoise and the hare. Anybody doesn't know the story of the tortoise and the hare? Anybody? Don't know the story of the tortoise, where the race between the turtle, fancy word tortoise, and the hare, the rabbit, and how the turtle was what? Steady, slow, and it did have a finish line. But what's the nature of the hare, the rabbit? Now, what does a rabbit do? Does a rabbit walk along?
No.
You don't see rabbits. What do rabbits do? Come on now. They hop as far out. Now, if you're from Texas, you probably know what a jackalope is.
Yeah.
How many of you know what a jackalope is? Yeah, for all of you people that haven't made it across the Jordan yet to Texas, a jackalope is a jackrabbit with horns. Great big horns. Now, nobody's ever really seen one. But you do see pictures, and I've actually seen some stuffed jackrabbits with deer horns attached, you know, so we've never actually seen one. But I'm telling you, they're supposed to be really big. And I bet if one of those things was hopping towards you, it would wake you up. Which I don't have anything to do with anything, but except that the nature of a jackrabbit is what? Because, man, they have got the longest feet and legs, and they really abound. They are abounding. So what does this tell us? With that picture in mind, it says that he is slow to anger. He is a tortoise to anger. Some of you wish God would get madder a lot quicker at somebody else. Not at you, right? You want him to be a jackrabbit for everybody else, but a tortoise where you're concerned. But indeed, he is very slow to anger. But it says he is abounding. He's leaping toward us in mercy. Now, we usually have that backwards. We usually think that God is very slow in his mercy, but ready and quick and abounding towards us, just looking for something he can smack you with. That's the way the world sees God. That's an immature, incorrect image of God, for this says that he's slow to anger, but quick to show his mercy. And in fact of that, why do we know that? Because God hates sin. Yes, he does have anger, and yes, it does show up. But it's because he hates sin. Why does he hate sin? Because it produces death. It produces death. So he's angry with that sin because of what it will do to you and what it will do to me. But his wrath is not aimed at the sinner. That's not what he wants. In fact, the Bible tells us that he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Did you know that? God never rejoices in the death of the wicked. In fact, he warned Israel. He said, if you celebrate in the death of your enemies, then that judgment will come on you. We can celebrate our great victories. We can celebrate that, but we do not celebrate the death of someone who died in great sin. But his mercy endures and it wins. Mercy restrains imposing judgments until judgment has to become the act of mercy. You know, there's some judgments. The flood was an act of judgment, but it was an act of mercy. If it had eliminated Noah and his sons, there would have been no more opportunity for a righteous seed, no way for Jesus to come. It had to be stopped. So at some point, judgment becomes the act of mercy. But the Lord is good. He's always good. There's no confusion about that. Some people get that all mixed up and think that the Lord and the devil exchange seats from time to time, like musical chairs, but that's not true. It says the Lord is good. He's only good. He's always good. He's good Say, the Lord is good.
The Lord is good.
All the time.
All the time.
He's not bad.
He's not evil.
He's light.
He's
not darkness. The Bible says in Acts 10:38 how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost, who went about doing good and making people sick somewhere and healing some over here. Who went about doing good by slapping people around and denying them, telling them to hang on to their cancer, leukemia. What did he do? He went about doing good and healing. How many?
All.
How many?
All.
How many?
All.
That were oppressed of the devil. Did they all receive it? No. In a few places, there were some places where the healing power of God went out and everybody received it. But there were some places where only a few people took what he had to get. But the healing power of God was always there. Over and over, the scripture speaks of God's tender mercy, his loving kindness, this undeserved act of love. But one of the greatest roadblocks to healing is the idea that I'm not worthy. And some really do believe that. They've got that underlying thought in everything they do. And some fight it with an inferior complex. Some fight it with pride, trying to overcome that sense that I'm not worthy, that I'm not good enough, can't be for me. Others think that it's just a put-on act of humility, that maybe they can fool God by saying, if I say that enough, then I can make him feel sorry for me enough that he will do something about it. But the fact is, he's already moved with his compassion towards you, and he did something about it. So yeah, you were unworthy. You really weren't worthy because sin makes you unworthy. Sin is what causes unworthiness. But if God is full of compassion, if he's full of mercy, if he's gracious, and he is full of an attitude of kindness, then at the very least, kindness would reach down and offer healing to at least the unworthy. Would he not? And if he ever was that way with one person, would he not be that way with all? If he was to show favor and respect to persons just because of picking somebody out here or there, would that be right? No, not at all. But God is so kind that he didn't just be kind to the unworthy. He fixed the unworthy thing. He fixed the unworthiness. And how did he do that? He gave himself. He gave himself to win us back. He gave himself to draw us out of that unworthy condition and to change it into one that was of equal value to Jesus. You know, the value of something is determined by the price someone is willing to pay. The price someone is willing to pay. And what was God willing to pay? All. Himself. All. He gave all. So your value is up there and equal to himself. So you have to settle that unworthy question, that dogging question. You have to settle that. You are no longer unrighteous, unworthy, but instead his worthiness struck your spirit, killed the death, died. Death died in you. And you were born again from unrighteousness to the righteousness of God. Not a righteousness of your own, but a righteousness of God, produced by his presence. Yeah, but I sinned. I missed it. I can feel it. I can tell it. Well, that's right. That's right. You should be able to tell it. Don't ever get to a place to where you're so insensitive to sin because of what Jesus did that you tolerate it and ignore it. That sense there, that's guilt is very real. But the difference is the sin is no longer deposited in your spirit once you've been born again. It's not in you. It's on you. It's working out of your thinking and your mouth and your deeds and your actions and in your body and when you yield yourself over to sin. So it's on you. But you get rid of it by the words of your mouth, just like you drew life into your spirit by confessing Jesus as Lord. You eliminate sin off of you by confessing it off of you and away from you. That's sin. I turn, I repent, and I'm cleansed by the blood of Jesus and let it wash it off of you. The first work of the blood is to get sin out of you. But from then on, thanks be unto God, the work of the blood is to get sin, say it, off of you. And that sin that gets on you, it'll torment you. It will condemn you. Why? Because sin has been condemned. And as long as you stay attached to that sin, then the condemnation that's on the sin is going to ride along with you. It'll go with you wherever you go. But once you confess it and get rid of it and throw it off of you, it's going to try to hitch a ride. Condemnation will try to continue to hitch a ride. In your thinking, in your mindset, and talk to you, you're not going to get it this time. You can't have it. And the whole unworthy conversation starts over again. But that's where we take the stand of faith and say, no. The Word says, Jesus paid the price. He bore my sins and the blood of Jesus, according to 1 John, cleanses me from all unrighteousness. Amplified says, He removes me from. There's the first work of the blood removes sin from you. The second work of the blood removes you from sin. Got it out of you. Then it gets you out of it. Wow. And as long as we're still in this world, in this earth, in this life, we are going to have the opportunity to get in sin. But hurry. Take a blood bath. Amen. Psalm 136 says His mercy and loving kindness endure forever. Says it 26 times. Forever, 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 ever, ever, forever. Was that 26 times yet? I don't think so. Forever. What's that saying? His mercy is eternal in its nature. Nothing can overpower it, but it can be pushed aside. It can be not received, but it's there. His mercy is there. And this scripture said that we read, it is abounding towards you. It's leaping towards you. His mercy is always running towards you. It's always running towards you. And the idea is to run smack into it and not make it have to chase you down. Don't be running away from it. Run into the open arms of mercy Himself. Do I get an amen from that? Praise the Lord. Now, Bible says, of course, in 1 John that God is love. But that word God has no revelation in it. Do you ever notice that? Why? Because it's not in itself a Hebrew word. It's just a word. And in reality, the word itself is just a label. Anything can be God to somebody. You know, moon God, sun God, mountain God, tree God, money God, rock God, cow God, oh God, oh my God, oh my God. Means nothing. Slang. By itself. Just with that. There's no revelation in it. It takes a lot to get revelation just out of that English word, God. Or the German word, Gott. But God is love. And He Himself will reveal that to us. He didn't leave it to just human communication or even human demonstration. The love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit, by God Himself. He reveals Himself, and He's not hiding Himself. He's very busy revealing Himself. How did He do it? With His Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. But the Word, just the words, the page, the words themselves would not be enough if it were not for the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. So the Word, by the Spirit, through the Spirit, in the Spirit, working together, brings such, because those words came from the Spirit. He knows these words. He doesn't just rest on the words. The words came out of Him. The words came out of Him, and He is in the words. It's an amazing, amazing thing. So God and His Word are one. The Word spoken and the Word written are very sacred. What does it mean, sacred? Well, it doesn't mean that you put it in a glass case, put it away, and bow or light a candle next to it. Sacred means that it's untouched by sin. It's holy. It's sanctified. It's set apart. It's separate from anything and everything else. There is nothing like the Word of God. That in itself is a whole message. In fact, it's a whole series that I did one time on the life that's in the pages. The Jews say the ink is not holy, but the letters are. The ink isn't holy, but the letters are. Every letter is a word from God. Every letter is a word of God. Every letter is saturated with the DNA of God Himself. And the marvelous thing about it is that every word is the totality of God Himself, and yet He has all those words to express Himself. And when we take in those words with insight, revelation, and when it strikes our heart, then the life breath that's in those words springs up into us, and God and His Word are one, and so we and His Word become one. You are born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. Of the Word of God. Psalm 107:20 says, He sent His Word and healed them. Did you ever stop to think how Jesus was a manifestation of that? Jesus, the living Word, the Word that took on flesh, God sent Him. And what did He do? Say it. He healed them. Come on, KCBC. What did He do? There you go. All right now. Want to know you're in the room. All right. So every thought, every concept, every truth, every revelation of God that is in the Word of God is, now listen, say it again. Every word, every thought, every concept, every truth, every revelation is saturated with the healing presence of God. All of them. Say all roads lead to Rome. All His words lead to life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In the beginning was the Word. So we could say in the beginning was healing. Was there healing needed at the beginning of creation? But was healing there?
Yes.
The answer was already given before the need called for it. Healing. Why? Why was healing there because the healer was there. Praise the Lord. The word reveals God through the revealing of his names. Now, one time I thought, you know, I want to look up the names of God, and I expected to get a handful of them. And this one website I just clicked onto was 945 different ways God identifies himself in Scripture. That's nearly 1,000 ways. My guess is there's some in there they missed. I decided that day I did something I have never repeated, but went through and I read each one of those and thanked God for that name, every one of them. It took a while. Hallelujah. Every name, every title, every expression of God. Names like Creator, Father, Mighty, Consuming Fire, Baptizer, Beginning, End, Beloved, Bread, Dayspring, Everlasting, Breakthrough, Balm, Bright Morning Star, Buckler, Shield. 900 plus different ways that he said who he is. The name God from the Hebrew is the word El, and it means supreme. Supreme. Not as a casual word, not as a byword. Supreme. Top. No higher. Can't go beyond that. It means supernatural. And it means source. Source. Elohim. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, El. In the beginning, the Supreme One became the source of all things. El Shaddai. God Almighty. Again, an English word that's thrown around. Almighty. The Almighty. Some people use that as a reference they can say, don't feel too bad about it. Make some, because when somebody does that, just as well, you know, I just leave that up to the Almighty. It's almost because they couldn't look him in the eye. It's an escape. It's to hide behind. You stop and think about what that name means. He is Almighty. There's nothing with might stronger than him. There's no force of any kind, no spiritual force, no physical force, no combination of spirit, soul, body, circumstances in heaven, in earth, or in hell below, all combined that outweighs or can outstrip the power of him who is the Almighty. Give him a hallelujah. He is El Elyon, God, Most High. I like that one because Most High meaning the judge. I don't think about that as the one who's... See, it's a sin consciousness that always hears that word and hears the gavel coming down to judge a verdict of guilty. Why do you always think that? That's sin consciousness. But he is the judge. He weighs out light and darkness, life and death, good and evil, right and wrong, righteousness, unrighteousness. And he makes it clear. Why? So that we can always have opportunity to go with righteousness. Like Holden said earlier, he provides it, then he makes it clear. And he expresses, this one will hurt you. This one will bless you. Now come along, darling. Think about it. Go with the one that will bless you. How many times do you have to say that to your kids before they ever get it, right? So He is God, the Most High, and we can trust Him because He's on our side. This name is the one that's most often used in the scripture, or quite often, is the word in Hebrew is Hashem, Hashem. And that word actually means the name. And it mostly expresses the attribute of His mercy, Hashem. As I read through an English translation of the Hebrew from a Jewish Bible, as I read the Old Testament through, and in that it uses the word Hashem a lot, Hashem, Hashem. And the commentary is always referring to His attribute of mercy, His attribute of mercy, His attribute of mercy. It reveals each one of these names, no matter what they are, they all reveal His character. They reveal his attributes or what He's made of. Do you ever ask that about somebody? Well, we'll find out what He's made of. This situation will show what He's made of. Will He be for you? Will He be against you? Will He choose you or not? Will He be there for you? Will He not be there for you? There's a test. We'll find out what He's made of. All of these names are tested, tried, and proven that He is indeed made of what He said He's made of. Every quality, any quality of God, every quality, any quality of God is vastly superior to its opposite. Jesus said the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, right? Did He say it or did He not?
Yes.
Yes, He did. The thief comes. Now, did He identify Himself as the thief?
No.
Never. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come to give you life and to give it more abundantly. More abundantly than what? Always more than what the devil can do to steal. Always more than what the devil can do to kill, always more than what the devil can do to destroy. Whatever it is, He always has way more, not barely more, way more than what the devil has to do. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We're so thankful for that. Hashem, the name of mercy. Now, in the Hebrew, there's the name, the ultimate name of God is not pronounced. It's not pronounced in Hebrew. It's four letters. Yud, He, Vav, He. It's four letters. There it is on the screen. Yud, He, Vav, He, the Hebrew letters. But it's not pronounced. In fact, it's called the tetragrammaton. Tetragrammaton, tetragrammaton. And it just simply means it's the name that cannot be pronounced. Why would that be that way? Well, in one hand, one thought on it is that it's so holy, it's so powerful that they won't say it. But it's really more than that. It's not pronounced because it says more than can be said. It says more than can be said. You ever come across something that you just said, I don't have words for that? I don't have words for that. So they really don't even know what that word sounds like. But together, we've combined that in a lot of ways. We call it, you know, Jehovah. But this Yud-He, Vav-He, the name. So often, that's how the Jews refer to it. Just the name. It says more than can be said, and it says, here's how He sums it up. I am. What else do you need to know? You can't come up with something anywhere outside that box. I am. I am. He said, I am. And it ignited a bush on fire so big and so bright, Moses had to go up to it, fell on his face, and God spoke to him through a burning fire, and he said, I am. And he went in the power of that fire and the power of those words and the power of the presence of those words before the greatest king on all the earth. And he said, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, well, who says I have to do that? And Moses said, I am said so. I am said so. Said so. And I am shook this planet with those every time Pharaoh pushed his hand away, refused to get over on his side. Then the earth shook under the power of the defiance of the God of the I am. I am. Those soldiers came in the garden there that night to take Jesus. And they came and they're so tough. And they've got their swords. And they've got their clubs. And they've got their torches. And they come in. Where is this Jesus? And what did he say? I am.